Well, I guess I've got to give my testimonial here, because I don't know, unless you've not been here or you're deaf, that I've really been passionate the past few weeks about this topic of praise and worship. And what I've found, because I got together with Aaron this week, and he asked me, so what's it changed in your life? And I thought, and then I had to respond, it's really different. Now, 3 weeks does not make a lifetime of experience. But what I can say is that I pray differently, and I think differently, and I react differently, because I'm out trying to understand how to praise God the way He wants to be praised. And what's exciting to me about this is that I know that this is what's going on throughout the body, because this morning Eli and Carly and were over and we were talking, and they had been having this discussion last week. And last week we had some guests stay with us, and that topic came up that they had been talking. So it's sort of interesting that this topic, I believe, of God saying, let me teach you how to praise me and worship me. It's how you say I love you, because where it all starts, and I guess you're going to have to bear with me, because I know in Scripture we know that if God says it once, it's important. If He says it's twice, it's really important. What happens when He says it a lot of times? Well, I think this is so important, I'm going to cover some of the ground a second time. So I take consolation in the fact that it's proven scientifically that we only retain about 10% of what we hear. So hopefully the other 10% you learn, the other 90% you'll dig in. And maybe on the 10th time we'll get all of it, because that's usually how it takes for me. But I want to review, hopefully quickly, to get into more about praise and then maybe get to worship. It's such an enormous topic, but the context for all of this excitement that I've had, because my life is different. It is something about when bad things happen or difficult. I had some bad news this past week. Affected me a great deal financially. I thought I was going to get some money that I wasn't going to get, and some stuff from my old business, and it's just a long story, but the news was no. It's like, oh, for a few years I've been waiting on this stuff, because a project got canceled that would have affected me a great deal financially. And it's like, okay. And it's like, wait a second. That's not how I would have normally reacted. But it goes back to praising God. And where all this leads from is something that Sharon showed me in a book that she was reading, by Mark Batterson, and he was talking about when they were in Rome going through ancient sites, and Sharon and I had just gotten back from Israel and had been going through all the ancient sites. And the reality of it is that as you go through those cities and you see the millennia of debris built layer upon layer upon layer, we had the ability through tunnels to go down to the original streets at the time of the Messiah, when the Romans ruled in Jerusalem. And we were like 50 feet below the modern city up there. And here's the wall of the Temple Mount and all this stuff. And we're down, and it's like, wow, this is the original road, the original place, the original setup. And so when it comes for us in worshiping and praising, I ask you, and it was asking us, how many layers have we built over the millennia in our churches, in our traditions, in our cultures, that in effect are just debris over the top of what was originally intended? And where this all stems back to is the question, how good are you at the great commandment? It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the great commandment. That's the first, it's the great, and then, of course, love your neighbor as yourself. But how good are you? How good am I? How good are we And I've thought about that in the past, but it's like, I'm not really sure how that works. But what I believe is the key to being able to become not only good, but great at loving God is learning how to praise and worship Him. To learn how to praise and worship Him. That's, I believe, the key to becoming great at the great commandment. So, what we've talked about in the past, and I'll try and go through here quickly. Today's like fire hose time until I can slow down a little bit. This whole issue, do we hunger and thirst for God's presence? That's a fundamental question. How badly do we want God? Do we hunger and thirst? You can go read David's Psalm, Psalm 42:1, 63:1, 84:1 and 2. I hunger and thirst like I'm in the desert. I'm parched. I want your presence. I want you so badly. I know that fasting through the years and at various times and ages and stages, as we fast, Sharon and I will fast at times that are not on the Day of Atonement. And it's like, man, I'm really thirsty. That's 24 hours. But how badly do you want the presence of God? How badly do we hunger and thirst? When we were in Israel, we were in the Judean wilderness. It was approximately 100 degrees, maybe hotter. There was nothing. There wasn't a speck of green. I mean, I've never seen a desert so desolate. And we're up in the mountain digging for sulfur balls and stuff, and we didn't have our water with us. It was in the car, and it was like, oh, this is really hot. And it's thirst was a big issue. And that's what David is saying. Oh, how I hunger and thirst for your presence. What does Christ say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake? Do we hunger? And who defines righteousness? But the Messiah, right? So this whole issue is, do we hunger and thirst for God? That's got to be our motivation. Do you want to be close to Him? Do you want to draw close to Him? Do you want His presence? You know, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, we are called into fellowship with the Messiah, with Jesus Christ. So, fellowship. We're in a fellowship right now. We're in one another's presence. We are called into the presence of fellowship with our coming King, even with the Most High. Do we respect whose presence we're coming into? That's really, I think, a fundamental issue. Do we recognize the one that we are meeting with? Because I believe that if we really recognized who we were meeting with, we would be on our faces, head down, knees bent. We would be in awe. We would be fear and trembling at the presence of the Most High. Not the Almost High, the Most High. And yet, that's what it says. We are called into that fellowship. Question is, do we offer ourselves, as it says, a daily living sacrifice that we willingly say, I was bought and paid for, and it's my spiritual worship, your reasonable duty. There's many ways it's interpreted in Romans 12:1, that we come before Him daily. In the temple, they offered the morning and the evening sacrifices every single day. Do we come and offer and say, reporting for duty, my King? What's your assignment for me today? That's just what a servant does. That this fellowship, and He says, beyond servants, you're my friends. I don't tell my servants what my plans are, but I tell my friends what I'm up to. So how do you react? How do you desire? How do you thirst for what is considered our daily reasonable service of presenting yourself for duty? Do we continually give God thanks? The nuances are a little different between praise and thanks. Sometimes they're the same. But there are a lot of words, and I talked before about this todah, where you stretch out your hand in thanksgiving. There's another one that we'll cover when it's about praise. It's about adoration and thanksgiving. And I'd just like to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm not going to cover all the verses that I've already done, but this is sort of like refresher. These are Paul's final instructions to the Thessalonians. And it's interesting in I'll start in verse 15. He's giving them instructions. This is his final instructions. He's giving them instructions, reading from the New Revised Standard. He says, "See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all." Not only in your fellowship, but to all. Seek to do good to all. He says, "Rejoice always, celebrate always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." Hearing the trial that Cindy's going through, it's very difficult to think, how can I give thanks and praise God when they're making my life so miserable? It's really a hard thing. And yet, to all of us, he says, rejoice and give thanks always in all circumstances. You can go read that again in Colossians 1, verse 12 through 14, Ephesians 5, 4, Philippians 4, 6, Colossians 4, 2. He doesn't say it once. We got five or six times where he says, look, we must give thanksgiving at all times for all things in all circumstances. You know, it's interesting when I read and all of a sudden as I'm reading the Psalms and starting to see the Hebrew words, and on my e-sword, I've got the annotated New King James up and it gives you the Strong's number, and when I click on it, it tells me what the Hebrew or Greek word is. And in Psalm 104, verse 4, it says, "We enter His gates with thanksgiving," with todah, with adoration and joy at thanking Him for who He is and for what He's done and what He's given us. We enter into His gates, into His presence, and we do it with thanksgiving, with todah. I think the key point is that as we go through this, that we are allowed to bring requests before God, but let's not do it without thanksgiving. Let's not do it without praise. There's a whole bunch that says, as we get into praise, that defines who He is by how we praise Him. So let's give thanks and praise before we make our requests. A key thing about thanksgiving is that we must do it. Thanksgiving is not just based on emotion. It's based on will. I will bless you, todah you, David says. It's a commitment that no matter what is happening in our life, no matter how tragic the circumstances, no matter how difficult, that we must commit to doing praises to God. Sharon talks a lot in a lot of the things that she teaches and goes through people, and especially as we counsel with young people about marriage and stuff, that love is not an emotion. It's a commitment. If you do loving things, then loving feelings will follow. Even if you don't feel like thanking God, when you really stop and know that you take a breath every day, the involuntary system, we don't even think, got to breathe, heart, you got to beat. Things just happen. That's the way He created it. There's so many things around us. The sun comes up, the birds fly in the air, the grass grows, the rain comes, that we just take for granted. And it sort of overshadows at times the temporary troubles that we have. So we must focus on the eternal, unchanging nature of God's character, His nature. Don't focus on our feelings. Don't focus on our situations. There's this issue of gratitude versus ingratitude. Because how many people really go through life neutral? Usually we're glad about something and we're not very happy about something. I don't know too many people who are just neutral. That's a temporary transition that you're going through. That's just the way we are. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 10, it talks about the ancient Israelites. And I think it's in verse 9 or 10. You can go read it yourself. But it says, these things happened for our example, but they complained against God. And guess what He did? He turned them over to the destroyer. If you're not going to be happy and full of thanksgiving, the end result is, at least for their lives, they were turned over to the destroyer. And He says, you know, that's for your example. Go back to Numbers 21, verse 4. They're out in the wilderness, and they complained against God, and He sent poisonous snakes to bite them and kill them. Maybe God has this view of complaining about who He is. And He said, if you just knew who I am, there would never a complaint come out of your mouth. Do we set our will to be thankful? Because see, we have free moral agency. There's a lot of things that we get to choose to do or not to do. Do we set our will? I see remarkable examples of people, even in this fellowship, who say, I'm not going to drink coffee, I'm not going to eat sugar, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And they just, through the force and course of their will, they do it. You go, wow, that's really cool. If you can do that, you can put your will to thank and praise God. One of the key things that I want you to turn to, and this is amazing, I never knew this, Jonah. Go to Jonah, chapter 2. Let's see, Jonah's in front of Micah. Jonah chapter 2 and verse... Oh, I'm in Micah, no wonder. That didn't look right. Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to jump in. You know the story. He gets swallowed on the sea, whatever, in the belly of the fish, whale, whatever it is. It says in verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed will I pay. Deliverance belongs to the Eternal. Then the Eternal spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out on the dry land. Once he said, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will do what you want me to do. I will obey you. Thank you, Most High. It says, then the Eternal spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out onto the dry land. I think that's pretty cool. What thanksgiving happened, it wasn't like, all right, you caught me, you forced me, you beat me. Well, he is in the belly of the fish. I mean, I can't think of a worse slimy place to be. But it says, with thanksgiving, and then the Lord spoke to the fish. Now he came. All right, the key, I believe, in this whole issue of thanksgiving, that it must be a continual, grateful, thankful attitude regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the circumstances. Tragedies occur. Difficult things occur. Trials occur. Sometimes you wonder, how can I do that? And yet, if we stop and step back from the emotions and look at the eternal, the I Am, He inhabits eternity. He is self self-life. I can't even comprehend the nature of God, eternity. Eternity past, eternity future. It's like just the self-existent one. How much there is. So let's get into praise. That was Thanksgiving. Psalm 48. Psalm 48 is just, we'll get into some of the words in a brief review. Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the eternal, and greatly to be praised. The word there is halal. Remember that? What does that form the basis of? Hallelujah. We boast, we praise the Most High. Praise be to Yah is hallelujah. That we boast in His glory, we boast in His greatness, that we are excited about who He is. It says He is great and we must greatly to be praised. Our praise should be in accordance with His greatness. So, how great is God? He's pretty great. He's like really, really, really great. And it says that our praise should be great as well. That's who, that, you know, go back to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That means when you put it down, you can never let anything be higher than me. No one can be greater than me. No one can take your adulation or praise or my worship. I will not, I am a jealous God. I will not accept being second, because that means I'm no longer the Most High. And so I think it's really important to Him that we acknowledge He is the Most High. And He says, you do that through your praise in all circumstances, in all events, in all, because you're recognizing. That tells me you recognize who I am. I am. That was His name. I am. The self-existent one over all. I am. And I won't tolerate being second or lower. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, it talks about we are a kingdom of priests, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It says that we are to declare or proclaim the marvelous works that He has done. I think the King James says, show forth the praises, show forth the excellencies, the greatness. That's our job. Unless you don't believe that you are a chosen generation or that royal priesthood, the ones that He has called out to be holy as He is holy. He says, this is your job, that you show forth my praises, how great I am. We sing, how great thou art, great is your name. I think of the songs that He says, do you as my priesthood, do you as my family, do you as the ones I've called, do you really? And I ask you, do you declare and show forth His greatness, His praises? Is that what the lips of our mouth and the thoughts of our heart? You know, back in Matthew, it says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how do you talk to God? You know, I have a problem down here. What are you going to do about it? I thought you loved me. And we start accusing or questioning or doubting. That's a different thing than saying, O Most High, there is none like You. And I know that You know. And I know that You love me. And I know that You are great. And that You promise all these good things. And You tell me that whenever there's an issue, I can come before You. So in Your greatness, in Your love, in Your mercy, in Your step, you can, and that's where my prayers change. I am trying to think of all the ways that I can acknowledge how great He is and what He does, to say, will you please hear my pain? Will you please see my difficulty? Will you intervene on my behalf? Don't you think that would be much better received? Maybe you've never done that, but I'm guilty. I have complained and almost accused and challenged Him. You say you're God. How do you... No, He says, you praise me because I am God. I am the Most High. Look at what it says in Revelation. The 24 elders, the heavenly host, they sing, holy, 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 praises, and you are the Most... It's like, wow, you talk about people in heaven knowing what's going on. Who are we? So it's really important, unless you haven't gotten yet, that maybe we should be praising God. Praise is declaring God is, or saying you are. I ask you, as you start praying, tell Him how great He is and all the things that He does and all the things that you're thankful for and all the attributes that He has. That is praise. God is love. God is mercy. He's kind. He's long-suffering. He's patient. You're our stronghold. You're our fortress. You just start looking. And you know where you start, really? Go back to the Psalms. Go back to the Psalms and read David. David, it's interesting. David is where we go when you want to learn how to praise God. And what did God say about David? Now there's a man after my own heart. Do you think they're connected? That God never doubted where He stood in David's eyes. I wonder if David thinks much of me. Well, he hungers and he thirsts and he praises and he glorifies and he exalts. He even says, if I die, who's going to praise you from the grave? Wouldn't you want to be known as the one that God looks upon to give Him glory and praise? Well, I'm sort of counting on Jeff down there, because I know every day, multiple times a day, He's going to acknowledge who I am. We enter in His gates with praise. Praise, again, is a function of will, not emotion. We are to praise Him. We are to praise Him regardless of our circumstance or our emotions. Let's see here. I'm going to just quickly cover some. Well, I lost a sheet. So let's talk about those words for praise. We covered todah in the thanksgiving, in adoration, holding out our hands. There's another one called yada, Strong's 3034. It's also to worship with extended hands. It's very similar to todah. It's yada. How many of you have ever, you know, wringing your hands, anxiety and concern and nervousness, and it's, Father, to wring your hands, doesn't that set off an emotion, a thought that somebody's really concerned and nervous? That's the opposite of yada, in adoration. Oh, there is none like you. Thank you for who you are. Todah, we covered. Halal, to boast. It starts in Genesis. To boast about how great God is. And to boast, Yah. Halul, halal, Yah. Hallelujah, alleluia in Revelation. It is a great thing that we can boast how great God is. If you turn over to Psalm 104... And I can't overemphasize, because the thing is, when He tells us to praise Him 130 times, to halal Him, and 90 times to yada Him, And as we go through 70, 100, do you think it's important if we say, wow, he said it once, it must be important to know, and two, he's emphasizing, how many hundred times do we have to be told before we get it? Psalm 104:1. Bless the Lord eternal. That bless is one of them we're going to call, that's the Barak. Get down on your knees, on your hands, prostrate yourself. Bless the Lord. But the very last verse in Psalm 104, praise Halal the eternal. When you go to Psalm 105, the very last verse, last word, Halal, the eternal. Psalm 106:1, it starts off with Halal, the eternal. And you can go through hundreds of times where we are to Halal. Boast in praise to the Most High. Tehillah. I had some notes on another sheet. I can't find them right now. That I was going to give you a bunch of verses, but anyway, is to sing halal. The others are words, but Tehillah is to sing halal. Eli sang it. We sang it to begin with. Shout to the Lord. We're singing praises to the Most High. The Shabak, which is to, again, bless God. Then we didn't talk about Barak, which is to get down on our knees. I point as one of the best examples, is if you've seen in Islam, where five times a day they go and they get out their prayer rugs and they are on their hands and knees and they are praising. That's the scriptural word that they do. I think they're praying to the wrong God, but that's the act that he said, this is what I, a Barak me. We started in Psalm 104. Bless, Barak. Get down. I've been trying to pray that way. And it shows me how old I am, because there are times when I stiffen right up because it's like, oh, I can't get off the floor. But he knows my heart, he knows my desire, and I'm going to keep doing it because, and this is what's changed in me. That's not been my nature or my style, but I'm trying to do it because he says, do that because I am the Most High. And as you study into these words and find out how many times and how many circumstances and the incredible things that happened throughout Scripture when we did that, when they did that, and it's written for our example, it's not written for the exceptions, it's written for the example that if we do that, what do you think might happen in our life? Well, I tell you what's happened just in my trying to think of all the ways that I can praise and glorify God. It's changed my heart. It gives me perspective. I am happier. Things are better. Even though nothing's changed, he's changed how I feel. It's really amazing. That's my testimony. Your circumstances might not change, but your heart and your attitude and your thoughts will. One of the things that I've struggled with, really, is when people say, do you have joy in your life? It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. It's like, you know, I can be happy and I think I'm starting to grasp, maybe, that joy comes from acknowledging who God really is. The words that I've been singing the past few weeks are the same words I've sung for years. But it's different now because I know who I am singing to and how that's just my spiritual obligation to praise Him, to yada or toda Him, or to barak Him, to zamar Him. I mean, go look up all these words and all the, and it's amazing what He says, that do this to Me. Zamar, found many places, is to sing and play with instrument. It means to touch the strings in praise. Eli was a perfect example. Singing a song, a worshipful song, touching the string. One that I won't get into, but I've got, let's see, 1, 2, 3. Just 9 examples of a word called shabak, which means to address in a very loud voice or a very loud tone, to shout praises to God, shout to the Lord. That is my favorite song. It's been my favorite, but that song I cannot sing without getting emotional about it. That is shabak. Shabak. To address in a loud voice, to shout your praises to God. Now, think back to our layers and layers and layers of tradition and history. The term that I've been most associated with is the frozen chosen. It's changing my life. Now, I'm still uncomfortable, but I'm willing myself that God will lead me to praise Him the way He wants to be praised. To praise Him the way He set the example. To praise Him in my words, in my song, on my knees, standing up, in all things and in all circumstances, to praise Him. There are 300 times we are exhorted to sing praises to the Eternal. Maybe it's important to Him. Do we praise God in all these ways? I went through 6 Hebrew words. You can look them up yourself, and there's more. There's some that are only used 10 times or 20 times, but these are the ones that are used hundreds of times. Do we praise God in all these ways? I haven't even gotten into all the Greek words, and I'm not going to. Go search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. But there are at least 6 major Greek words about praising a thank offering, to praise God, another one to praise God, one to applaud, to commend, to clap, to praise and laud, one to sing and sing praises of laudation. I mean, it's all the variations of with your prayers, with your lips, with your songs, with your instruments. It's all there. You know, in verse 48, or chapter 48 of Psalms, verse 1, we read, "Great is the Eternal and greatly to be praised." We, really, when you think about it, He doesn't need our praise because He is who He is. He's in the Most High, in the heaven. He is on His throne. He rules the eternity. He doesn't need our praise to validate His position. He really doesn't. But I believe we are dependent upon His response to our praise, that when He says, "Now that I know that there's no other God before Me and You treat Me like the Most High, let's have a talk. Let's come into My presence." We're the ones, who need to praise the Most High. It's our way of acknowledging to Him that He is the Most High. Because whether I praise Him or not doesn't change who He is. But if I don't praise Him, it changes how He's going to respond to me. And He says, maybe things got to happen in your life till you start acknowledging that I am the Most High. And there is none like me. And so I think really when it comes to praise, it's more a function for how dependent we are on His response rather than He's God because I say He's God. He's God. He is the Most High, whether I say they're not. But it's how He responds to me. Psalm chapter 22, verse 3. Psalm 22, verse 3. He is... Verse, mine reads, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our praises help establish that we know you're on your throne. You are the one who is above all. Praise is about us being able to come into His presence. Remember where we said in Psalm 100, verse 4, that we enter His gates with praise? Think of all the examples of the temple. The New Jerusalem, there are gates. And if the gates are shut, you don't go in. And He says, you enter in with praise. I love the thing in The Lord of the Rings where they're going into the mines of Moria and it says, speak, friend, and enter. And they're sitting there trying to think of all these ways that they could get in. And finally they said, friend. The gate opened and the rest of the story. It's like, oh. What He says is, praise me and the gates swing open. Come into my presence, because praise says, how great thou art. How great thou art. You know, in James 4:8, it says, draw close to God and He will draw close to you. The one who's moving is us, because He also says, I change not. I change not. I am eternally good. I am eternally loving. I am eternally great and long-suffering and merciful and just. I am eternally all the things that you need me to be. I change not. So if you want to come close to me, draw near to me. But you do it through praise. You do it through praise. You know, you go to Acts 2, verses 46 and 47, the early church, 3,000, they're selling things. And it says they were praising God every day. What's the next verse? 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. They started off the equivalent of Yada, Todah, Halal. They were so excited for who their God was. And they found favor with all the people. You know, in Psalm chapter 150, verse 6, we don't have to go there, but it says, everything that takes breath must praise God. Everything that takes breath. Not sure how to apply that to a squirrel, but yet the creation groans waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That even the creation wants to praise Him. So let me ask you that. When we come together here each week, should this be the start of our praise and worship? Or should this be the culmination of a whole week of praising and worshiping God? that this Sabbath, this appointed time, we as a group have established that we're going to meet with our God at 1:30 on this Sabbath day. We're going to come into His presence, and He says, I'll be there. Two or more of you gathered? I have Outlook. You send a calendar, and we accept. Every time He accepts, I'll be there. Is this going to be the culmination, the high point? Because all week long we have been praising Him. And now what happens when we get 20 or 30 or more of us together and we're all praising together? This should be like, oh yeah. This should be the high point. Not the only point, but the high point of our week. And we go out of here fist pumping. Whatever. Todaing. Or yadaing, or halaling. It's hard for us. Because many of us, if you're like me, come from a tradition where it's very rigid, it's very formal, and emotions are not allowed. We are not allowed to be emotional and rejoice in God. Yet we're there to worship Him. And it's like, I'm realizing, man, have I misunderstood? And then I start looking at the layers of baggage that I bring with me. Everything that has breath. All right, how do we praise the Eternal? It's one thing to say do it, but how do we do it? Bodily action, believe it or not, physiology has a great deal to do with our psychology. I think Eric used those terms last night when he was discussing something that was true, and it's fascinating that your physical actions affect and influence your mental outlook. Physiology affects your psychology. If everybody were to sit up straight and throw their shoulders back, you would have a different outlook than falling asleep on your elbow. But it says in Psalm 9:1, 111:1, 131, it says, Yada, the Eternal, with all my heart. What does God tell Samuel when he was looking for a king? I look on the heart. I don't look on the outside. I look on the heart. Don't worry about those other seven sons of Jesse. I know what's inside. That's what appeals to me. So all of a sudden, we are told to yada with all our heart. Remember the great commandment? We are to love God with all our heart. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. We are told to praise Him with our understanding. Different Hebrew word. Knowingly knowing what we're doing. That we have free moral agency. We choose to worship Him with all our heart. Psalm 63:4, it says to bowrock Him. Get down on our hands and knees. We'll have to figure out how to do that, really. But you know, it says to do that in Scripture. If you go to 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, in reverence to His presence, we are to lift up holy hands. How uncomfortable does that make you feel? In prayer, lift up holy hands. Come into His presence with holy hands. You can read several places where Paul writes that lifting up holy hands, praying with holy hands uplifted. Psalm 47:1 says, with clapping. I mean, What's wrong with clapping? Is it inappropriate to clap during services? Why? He says we are to clap. It shows appreciation, right? To clap our hands. To be zealous. To be energetic. To be full of rejoicing. In Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3, it says that we are to play instruments. Remember, there's the Tehillah, and I think there's another one that to play the strings. And when you go through, there's cymbals and all sorts of instruments, the lyre, the harp, the stringed instruments, all these things are in Scripture. In Psalm 150, if you go to the first part of chapter or verse 5a, it says to do it loudly. God likes praise in a loud, raucous fashion because it's all about rejoicing in Him. It's throwing a party in the presence of God for who He is. 2 Chronicles 5:12, Revelations 1 or Psalm 135, Revelation 4:9, it says we are to stand in His presence. You know, mankind is really cool. When the queen enters a room or the president enters a room or a judge enters a room, we all stand as a show of honor. We are to stand. Go back to, I think it's Ezra and Nehemiah, when they were keeping the feast after, I don't know how many times it said, when they came to read the words of the law, the people stood up because they were going to hear the words of the Most High. They stood because it was a sign of respect. We are to kneel or bow or prostrate ourselves. You can read that in Psalm 95:6, Revelation 19:4, Ephesians 3:14, Philippians. Let's go to Philippians 2. I think I got the right verse here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, God also, verse 9, highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wouldn't you like to be the one who is noted by God in heaven as being the first one to get everybody to bend their knee and bow their head at the name of His Son? To His glory. That's what it says. Nehemiah 8:6 was what I was talking about. There's singing. There's dancing. Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. At least 8 verses that we are to dance before the Eternal. Think of David and Michael. Remember, he got the ark. He's coming back. He's just beside himself, and he's dancing, she said, like an idiot. You're a fool. You're demeaning yourself before the people. You know what he said? I'm rejoicing before the Most High. It doesn't matter. You know what happened? God said, you don't get to have any kids because of your attitude. And look at my servant David. That was a big deal back then. You were to bear children. That was how you had value. That was how just the society was. That was a real trial and a curse if you couldn't bear children. Look at the story of Jacob, Leah and Rachel. Oh, the problems that were there because Rachel couldn't have kids. And so it all goes back to the Most High was very pleased at David's dancing and rejoicing. He wasn't an idiot before God. That's just one example. There's a whole bunch of others In Zephaniah 3:17, there's the word gil in Hebrew. It says God is dancing with joy. It means to go around in a circle, to dance, to shout. We're familiar with a lot of the Jewish dancing in a circle. That's the gil of whatever. They're all dancing and singing and praising, and it says God dances for joy. Psalm 47:1 and 35:27, it says, shout of praise was lifted up. You can go read when the people shouted something miraculous. What happened at Jericho? The walls came tumbling down. They didn't lift a finger, and an impenetrable fortress fell. They shouted. I believe it was a shout of praise. There are other circumstances. 2 Chronicles 20, we read it last time I spoke, about how they halaled and tehillahed and yadad and all these things, and the enemy destroyed itself, and all they did was sing and praise and shout, glory to God. Go read 2 Chronicles 20 about King Jehoshaphat. An amazing story. Shouting, crying out in Isaiah. There's a lot of ways that we can praise God. And it goes back to with all our heart. Or with all our strength. With all our mind. With all our soul. That every fiber of our being is into praising God. You know, here's the thing that in Hebrews 13:15 it says we are to offer a sacrifice of praise continually. A sacrifice? You know what's interesting about a sacrifice of praise from your heart, from your lips? No one else can do that for you. I can't offer a sacrifice of praise for you from your heart with your lips. But it says, I think, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. If it was in Hebrew, it could be Todah or Yadah or Halal or Barak or I'm not sure. But it's all these things that he says, this is your responsibility to do continually. But the challenge is, I can't offer a sacrifice of praise on your behalf. And you can't do it for me. That is something that is our individual obligation as the priesthood of the Most High, that we continually, in all things and in all circumstances, give Him praise. You know, when we praise God, He is glorified. When we praise Him, we give Him a way to manifest His goodness and respond to our requests. Because we've been telling Him, we acknowledge who You are. You are the Most High. Think about this as the concept relating to spiritual warfare. Have you ever thought of praise as a weapon? Sort of a new thought to me. But I know that it's the enemy who puts thoughts in our mind and he wants us to make agreements. Oh, that was terrible, yeah. Oh. You do something, see, you're worthless, you're hopeless, you sinned again. One, God never accuses. It says we are to take every thought captive. That we are to know, where does the source of that thought come from? If it has to do with accusation, if it has to do with condemnation, if it has to do with belittling you or depressing you or putting you down, it is not from God. It is from the enemy. So here's what happens when we praise Him. The enemy cannot get a foothold. He cannot. When you are praising the Most High, you're not listening to the enemy's lies. You will not really die. He's afraid of you becoming like Him. It's okay. You can eat it. She takes a bite. The man says, okay, the woman gave it to me. Then you know what the enemy says, really? Look what you did, you loser. You lose. And they did, because they listened to the enemy. And that's what he does. He talks you into things so that when you think it's okay and you do it, then he accuses you and says, see, you are no good. You are a loser. And yet if you praise God every day for His goodness, His mercy, His love, the salvation, you put the spiritual armor on every day. You know, the soldiers that I know, they have to put on their equipment every day. They dress in uniform. It's effectively resisting the enemy, and he will flee from you. Yes. If you are listening to uplifting songs of praise to God, it cannot do anything but lift your spirit. Tell you what, just because of time, I'm going to ask, let me just get through a few more points here and I'll call it for the day. We're reminded in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? It's a spiritual battle and we're to put on the armor. I believe it's the armor of the king. Remember when Saul clothed David? Put on my armor to go fight Goliath. And he said, can't do this. It doesn't fit. I don't know how to use it. Our king says, let me put on you my armor. The helmet, the breastplate, the shield, the sword, the belt, the shoes. You put on the king's armor and you can stand. It is a spiritual battle. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says that our weapons are spiritual, even to the pulling down of strongholds. One of the weapons is praise. Now, one of the things that we've got to get through our head is found in Romans 16:20. Romans 16:20. What do you got up there? Okay. I think the King James says bruise the enemy. This word crush means to break into pieces, to pulverize, to crush. Judgment has already been declared on the enemy. He is to be crushed, to made like powder. It's all over. It's just like a judge sentencing someone to jail. They haven't gone to jail yet, but the decision's been made. The verdict is in. The reality is going to occur. The enemy is to be crushed. To be crushed. Back in Luke 19, verse 13, it says that we are to occupy until he comes. We're to be going about our business. We're in the enemy's territory. We're an occupation force. He doesn't like us here. He's trying to root us out. He's trying to crush us, to get rid of us. The reality is, if we know that he's already defeated, his time has not yet come, it's going to help us. It's going to help us. But Psalm, I believe it's here, 49. In Psalm 149, verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember that in Hebrews? That the words of the high praises of God in their mouth will be like a two-edged sword. Tell me that praise is not a weapon spiritually. Because let's read the next verse. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with chains of iron, to execute on them the judgment decreed. This is glory for all his faithful ones. Halal be the eternal. Praise is a mighty weapon against the enemy. Psalm 18, verse 3. Psalm 18, 3. I will call upon the Eternal who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We sing that, right? But have you stopped and thought what it's saying? These verses say praise is the sword. Praise to God is how we get saved from our enemies. It's through praise of who he is and how great he is. Let me finish with a couple of examples. In Psalm 8:2 and Matthew 21, 15 and 16, it says that out of the mouth of babes you've ordained praise. Now think about a baby. They're helpless. They're defenseless. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Many times we're called babes and infants. We're helpless. Out of our mouth, out of our heart, is going to come things. The ordained strength of God's people is praise. He's saying, just praise me and you'll be amazed at the strength you have, even though in effect against the enemy, you're just like babes and nursing infants. We will silence the enemy. I think that's what it says. You may silence. That means to nullify. That means to subdue. That means to totally stop his action. To silence. It's not just a voice. It is the action behavior. That out of our mouths, he has ordained strength. The praise that we may silence the enemy and the avenger. And I will tell you with a guarantee, because it's experienced this some in my life and Scripture says so, that when we praise God, the enemy has no foothold. And if he has no foothold, then he has no power over you. He has no influence over you. You have stopped his work in you. This is huge. I think that if we just use praise as a tool, as a weapon, how different our lives would be, let alone how much do you think the Most High will respond to your requests if you continually go before Him in praise. Last time I spoke, we covered 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat. Go read that. Go read how it ended up in the Halal and the Hila and the Barak and the Halal and what happened. In Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 26, Paul and Silas were beaten and put in maximum security because they were doing God's work. And it says they sang praises at midnight that all those in the jail would hear, and a miracle occurred. Right? Go read the story. Acts 16, 16 through 26. We talked about Jonah, who in the belly of the fish, when he praised and gave thanks to God, it says, then the Eternal spoke to the fish, and it spewed him out onto dry land. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 61. And it's really interesting the context that this is written in. Isaiah 61. It's talking about good news for those who suffer. That's the whole context. Good news is coming. Good news is available. It's even where the Messiah spoke at one place in the synagogue. But it says in verse 1, the Spirit of the Eternal God is upon me because the Eternal has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Eternal's favor. And that's where he stopped. Because the next part of that is, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. He's going to clothe us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's how we rebuke the enemy. That's how our heart is lifted. That's how our minds are changed. That's how we feel joy. That's how we get the peace that surpasses understanding, is that we are going to be given a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I challenge you, based on Scripture, to commit to praising God this week, to praise Him in all things, under all circumstances, in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in your life, that you commit to praising Him and worshiping Him and acknowledging that He is the Most High, and see whether or not you are given a mantle of praise that will lift your heaviness. I'm going to speak again next time. I'll actually start on worship. This has just been about thanksgiving and praise. So I'll end here, call it a day. Next time it's going to be about what does it mean to worship. This is just only half the deal.